To our Redeemer, glorious Savior, wake the sacred song. O waves of immortal fame, tune every heart and tongue. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And yet I hope to sing this song in sweetest strains on high. Is love what mortal thought can sketch, what mortal tongue display? Imaginations of hope stretch in wonder dies away. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this love in sweetest strains on high. He that the maiden gone on high left the bright realms of bliss, and came to earth to be and die. Was ever love like this? Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this love in sweeter strains on high. He took the dying to Jacob's place, and suffered in his stead. For an miracle of grace, toil and the Savior bled. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this love in sweeter strains on high.
I want to draw your attention this morning to Philippians chapter 4. You have your scriptures and would like to follow along with us, we certainly welcome that and believe it to be profitable if you feel impressed to do it. I want to start reading in verse 1 and read down through the fifth verse. The scripture says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." A couple of weeks ago, or several weeks ago, I labored to speak from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts regarding the Apostle Paul's ministry in the city of Philippi. I tried to touch on the change that the Apostle Paul was able to inflict upon the people that God blessed him to come into contact with, and blessed to be able to walk with the Lord more because of his labors there. The time from that period till now, I can't give you. I can't go to the scriptures and tell you the the exact time, number of years that took place between the time that the Apostle Paul first began to labor in Philippi and the time in which I read to you that he wrote unto him while he was imprisoned at Rome. I can't give you those exact years. But I can tell you that without a doubt that this letter was written after the time that the Apostle Paul labored among the people at Philippi and constituted a church in that particular city. And we see here of the Apostle Paul's great love for those people that constituted that flock at Philippi. He refers to them in verse 1 as being the ones that he longs for, his joy and his crown. And the reason why we read that is because, and we see that the Apostle Paul had these sort of thoughts about this particular flock, is because he saw their great yearning in their service whenever he first labored in their midst. And he saw their great desire to serve the Lord more in truth than they had ever known in their minds before. And so he longed for them and he loved them. And if the Lord will be with us today, I want to touch on what the Apostle Paul mentions in the last verse that I've read to you. And that is that he longed for them to show forth a trait in their lives. That he longed for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the trait of their moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The day of the Lord is at hand. He knew that they had... As babes in the faith had embraced the truth and had been baptized and were in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but just as any other minister of the gospel, he desires not only to see the people unite and to see the people embrace the truth, he wants to see them continue in it and stand fast. So stand fast in the Lord. He wants them to grow. And that's exactly why he gave this character trait unto them and told them about something that they needed to do more than anything else. They needed to have let their moderation be known unto all men. You know, if he just left us there, said, let your moderation be known unto all men. I don't know about you, but I'd be inclined to say, well, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men? You know, we may consider ourselves a moderate in political terms. Is that what he's talking about? Is let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, let your politics be broadcast and go around and tell everybody, I'm a moderate. I'm not a liberal. I'm not a conservative. I'm a moderate. And I'm going to wear that label upon me, and I'm going to let everybody know that whenever I go into the voting booth and whenever I walk down the streets that I'm a moderate. Is that what he was crying unto them and beckoning them to do and to let their moderation be known unto all men? Is to become one that broadcasts this trait about them? That's not what he's doing. As a matter of fact, he tells them in the verses following thereafter, how do we let our moderation be known unto all men? You know, moderation is a term that's used in the scriptures a lot different than what you and I may think in our day-to-day language. Moderation is a character trait that describes somebody as being reserved. We may use it in that context. Let your reservation be known unto all men. Moderation, reservation. It's also used to describe somebody that's gentle, somebody that's meek, but most importantly, somebody that's stable. Somebody that's stable and that's sure. Without stability, nobody can be, without having a sure foundation, nobody can be stable. It begins with a foundation. And he gave them the foundation that they need to continue to be moderated upon. He gave them the foundation of the truth of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them something to build upon. He gave them the one whose lives that they were supposed to be centered around. But he specifically told them, let your reservation, let your gentleness, let your meekness, let your temperance be known unto all men. How do we do it? If the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to point out four things that's listed in the verses that come after this on how we're supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men. Before I even go through these, I want to first establish that none of these things that he tells them that are necessary in order to let their moderation be known unto all men, none of them say that we're supposed to tell people that we are this. Let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own is the verse that comes to mind. Whenever you think about things that you desire to be, the Lord is calling unto you to have these traits, but to not advertise that you indeed are possessors of this particular trait. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, let somebody see these things within you so that they will know that you're a moderate, that you're one that's stable, that you're one that's gentle. You know, the reason why we know that Scripture uses this term moderation in a way that describes gentleness and meekness and temperance is because, and I know I'm not one, I hope you know by now, I'm not one to try to do as the term is often pointed out, Greekify everything. And to take everything back to the Greek root and say, because the Greek root is this, then it must be this. No, it must be this because the Scripture says it's this. That's the best dictionary that we have. But if the Greek will line up with the Bible, I think you've got some pretty good proof there. And the same Greek word that is used here as moderate is the same Greek word that's used in the qualifications of a minister. Where the Scripture says that he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre, but gentle. It's the same word that's used there. It's the same word that's used over in Titus chapter 3 in regards to the put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. To be no brawlers, but gentle. In other words, speaking of the traits that the children of God are supposed to have, that term gentle is the same word in which is the same Greek word that is given us here that is described in this verse as being moderate. How do we let our moderation be known unto all men? The first thing that we've got to do is converse with God. Converse with the Lord. He says in the next two verses to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, what is the one of the best ways that you can show yourself as being a stable person? You tell me, if whenever you came in the church house today, if you saw Brother Will running around from place to place in there, and you walked by my study and I was in there pulling books off the shelf, opening them up, pouring through them and sweating profusely off of my head and running back and forth, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I don't know what I'm gonna do. I know that I need God to bless me today. I know that I need God to rain down His blessings upon me today. But I just don't know what I'm gonna do. I don't know if I can handle standing before the Lord's people today. What would be your impression of me? Would it be stable? I ask you. Would you say, man, Brother Will, he's standing on sure ground this morning. He's got his thoughts before him. The Lord's gonna lift him up. Or would you say he's a little bit unstable? Unstable. When you say, Brother Will, I've had some people say, I don't know how the man stands before the people of God and is as calm as he is at times. I tell you that there's only one way that they can do it, and that is that they go to the Lord and that they be careful for nothing. And whenever it says be careful for nothing, that doesn't mean watch what you're doing. You know, if that's what be careful for nothing means, then my daddy's been violating that for about 35 years. Because with everything that I use, be careful. You know, I talked to him when I was on the way to the gas station today, and I told him to hold on so I could put my gas in the gas. He told me to be careful pumping gas. I said, okay, Dad, I'll be careful pumping gas. When I got back in the car and I told him I was headed to, be careful, drive, buckle your seatbelt. I said, Bart, buckle my seat. You want me to put it in drive too? You want me to hit the gas? Yeah, do it all. Anyway, everything is, that's not what that means. What it means, whatever it says, be careful for nothing, it means do not fret and worry about everything that goes on in your life. Don't be full of so much care to the point where it's obvious that you're not laying any of your cares upon the Lord God Almighty and asking Him to bear them for you. You're trying to bear it all. You're trying to bear everything by yourself. And if you're trying to bear everything by yourself, I'm telling you, you're trying to carry more than you can carry. You can't carry it. You can't carry it. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, make your requests made known unto God. In other words, you're going to have to take some things off your shoulders and say, Lord, I can't carry it anymore. I've got to lay it upon you. The Scripture tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And in other words, because our Lord God Almighty cares for you, you can take your cares off of your shoulders. and you can cast them upon Him because He careth for you, and He'll help you endure and carry those things that you're trying to carry through this life. And without it, you won't be seen as being moderate. You won't let your moderation be seen by all men. You won't let your stability, you won't let your meekness and your gentleness. What you'll do is you'll show yourself to be somebody that's a worrywart, somebody that worries about everything. You know, I've had somebody take this to the extreme now and say that, you know, I'm not going to worry. I'm not just going to worry about anything. You know, what comes, let come and go what may. No, that's not what I say. Things that you know that need to be prayed for, you need to pray for. Things that you know need to be mentioned and that you need the Lord's intervention for, that does not mean that you cast them completely from your mind. It means that you, whenever you bow on your knees and you pray unto the Lord, that you cast that care upon Him and you let Him carry the burden. You know, if we go back, go with me back to Luke chapter 10. And let's look here at a good example of a woman that the Scripture describes as being full of care. Towards the end, starting with verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. He says that it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" So you have here that the Lord is in the house. He's in their midst. You've got Mary that's seated at His feet, and you've got Martha that's busy serving. She's up, she's going. She's a moving. And she looks over there. A lot of times, you know, like we look at others, whenever we're in the midst of doing something and somebody else is in the midst of doing nothing, she's wondering, why am I doing and they are doing nothing? You know, and if you tell me today I've never had that thought, well, then you stick around for a little while and you get busy doing some stuff. And whenever you see people do it that are not doing, I tell you what, go get a government job then. If you want to get fed up sometimes with somebody who does all the time and somebody who doesn't, then you can go and you can see a bunch of people some people that do nothing while others are doing. And I tell you, it will make you frustrated at times. And that's what happened here in this midst. That's what happened. Is you have a woman who's serving, you have a woman who's a hostess, she's helping those that are in their house that day, but yet her sister is just seated at the feet of Jesus. And the Scripture says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" What she told Martha, she says, you're full of care of taking the serving that you're doing here, but Mary has chosen that better part. In other words, she's at my feet learning about me. She's at my feet serving me. She has chosen that better part, but you're full of care, and she's so full of the worry that she couldn't, that those that were in the midst that day weren't going to be taken care of. She couldn't even enjoy the fact that Jesus Christ was in her home. You know, I've been to meetings some places, and I know that a pastor, the home pastor, he's supposed to be hospitable. And if anybody tells me that he's not supposed to greet people there, I'll tell you that they got a different definition of hospitality than I do. I believe that being hospitable means that you're supposed to greet people, that you're supposed to be happy to see them. Not just act happy, but be happy to see them. And you're supposed to express that so that they feel like they're welcome there. But you know, I've been some places that the minister is so worried about everything else that's going on in the congregation, he can't sing. He can't participate in the song service. Forget about the fact that's part of the service. You know, service starts at the song service. It doesn't start whenever I get up here. Singing is part of the worship service. But they can't participate in it. You want to know why? Because they're full of care and they're cumbered about much. They're too full of the things that they've got to do that day, as opposed to taking notice that Jesus Christ is in their midst and doing as Martha did and being seated at the feet of the Lord in service. You see, the Lord told Martha, He said, "Thou art careful, full of care." He's not rebuking her for watching over. He's rebuking her because she has not taken that load off of her and put it upon the one that was in their midst. You know, here you've got the Son of God, the one that's all sufficient in their midst. You think He stood in need in order for those that were in that house that day to feel like they were filled, that He stood in need of Martha to make them feel that way? No, He didn't. No more than He needed the apostles in John chapter 6 to distribute that bread and to have enough bread to be able to distribute to that multitude. Our Lord is all sufficient. He knew what they needed, and He was able fully to be able to give it to them. And He's saying here to not be full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayers and thanksgiving make your requests made known unto God. And what will happen according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4? He says that the peace of God, which passeth all understandings, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the way that you let your moderation be known unto all men. That's the way you let your reservation and gentleness and meekness be known, is by being willing to admit that you can't carry it all yourself, that you need to distribute that load unto the Lord and let Him take care of some things. You know, I'll tell you, with sickness going around like it has been, I mean, it's been nonstop around our house, worried about which youngin was drinking after another, and whether or not one was going to get in the other one's. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't think you won't drive yourself bananas, you will. You will. You'll drive yourself flat, slap crazy with everything. You say, Brother Will, does that mean that you think they all just ought to go walking around and sneezing on one another? No, I don't. But you know, there's a middle ground there. We have to live together in our house. You know, we don't have six different houses for every one of us. We got to dwell together. And I tell you, children of God, we got to come to church together. You know, we don't have separate meeting houses for all 50 of us that are here this morning. We've all got to come together. There's a moderate ground there. And what is the moderate ground? Cast your cares upon the Lord and say, Lord, heal us of these infirmities. I'm so ready for springtime to purge loose some of these sicknesses that are going around. I'm about fed up with them. I don't know about y'all, but you know, you can drive yourself bananas with it. You know, I turned around yesterday and we got ready to leave the restaurant that we were in, and everything was going so well. And I turned around and Samuel's picking up a chip off the floor and he ate it. He ate it off the floor. And I will tell you, if you want to talk about ground, I was so mad. But you know, I had to let my reservation be known unto all men. You know, he's a child. Things like that are going to happen. He's going to do those sort of things. The same thing goes with us. We've got to say, and you know what I did? Because these things have been on my mind, I said, Lord, please don't let there be anything on that chip. And if there is, please heal him of whatever it is that he's now put in his mouth. And you know, I felt better after that. I did. You know, I felt better after that. The same thing goes with every single one of us, children of God. We've got to cast our cares upon our Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What are we supposed to learn about the Lord whenever we take His yoke upon us? Is that He's a God that is able, that'll bless us and that'll be with us. You know, which one of us, by taking a thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Is what the Lord said in John chapter 6. What is that? Take thought. Again, not trying to Greekify everything, but you can go right back. It's the same thing here. Same word that's used for being careful. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, we stand in need of the Lord to be with us. And let us never forget that. If we try to take everything and all the load that He carries for us upon ourselves, we will not show ourselves to be in moderation. We will show ourselves to be, you know, for lack of a better word, bat brain crazy, because that's exactly where it'll drive you. He says here, the next thing that you and I should do to let our moderation be known unto all men is that we need to focus on spiritual things. Focus on spiritual things. The next two verses 8 and 9, say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice that in both of these things that he tells us to do, what are the results? Prayer. With prayer comes peace. With focusing upon, he says, think on these things. But you know, that think, it means just a little bit more than just have a haphazard thought about it. It means to focus on these things. It means to meditate upon these things. And what will be the results? The God of peace shall be with you. Both of these, peace. You know, with stability comes peace. With instability comes chaos. But with stability, the result is peace. And that's what he's saying is if you'll focus on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things that are just, and whatsoever things that are lovely, if those will be the focus of your life, There's a God of peace that will bless you from above. And whenever you're in peace, whenever those things that you're focused on as opposed to the things that bring about concern and worry. You know, I'm convinced more and more, and I'm not saying this to tell you that you not watch the news. I've said this a million times, and I'm going to say it again. You know, I'm not going to go ask somebody else who I need to vote for. I'm not going to go ask somebody else about things. I'm going to keep myself informed. But I hope that I know when the information, when the time of information can be cut off versus the time where they're just trying to get you overly worried about stuff. You know, whenever you turn on the TV now and you turn it on the news, just about everything is breaking news. Breaking. You know, they bring up things like it's a big deal. And it'll be something it'd just be a repeat of something that happened 2 months ago. It'd just be somebody else that's done it this time. There's nothing new under the sun. What they're trying to do is they're trying to draw you to a state of panic and worry so that all you'll do is stay glued to it, and then they can sell you those ads and you'll buy more and more from those people that pay them in order to put them. And you say, the gentleman that we just buried this past week, my daddy's first cousin, was notorious for one-liners. And we had a storm coming through one time, a hurricane. Whenever Hurricane Hugo, I remember I was 10 years old whenever it hit the coast of Charleston. That thing was supposed to come right up I-16, Savannah. Everybody in our part of the country down there was in panic. And, whenever it became obvious that it wasn't going that way, I can remember my daddy talking to him on the phone and him saying, "This thing ain't coming up here, but they're going to keep us glued to this TV because they ain't sold enough Michelin tires yet." What he was doing was joking that they're gonna keep you glued. You know, whenever the bad weather comes through, praise be unto the Lord that we have systems in place now so that you and I know that we can go to the basement. But if you haven't noticed, they'll keep you glued to it just a little bit longer so that they, even after the threat has passed, they can still try to pressure you into panic so that you can keep it there just a little bit longer so that they can sell you something and so that their advertisers can make a little bit more money. And Lord be with them for making money. But I want to tell you what they're doing is they're trying to get your mind focused on away from things that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that bring peace to your soul. And the Lord here is saying through the mouth of the Apostle Paul to focus on those things that are pure and honest so that your soul will be at peace. What are things that are pure and honest? He told them, he said, that those things which he had both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What were the things that he had seen and heard and witnessed in the Apostle Paul's ministry? It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if there's ever been anything that's more pure than the preached word of the successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, I don't know what it is. Focus on those things. You know, I was amazed this past week as I attended that funeral. And I tried to speak from John chapter 11 about Jesus in the midst of a grieving family. On how the Lord visited the family of the same family that I just made mention of from Luke chapter 10. And how the Lord visited in the midst of Mary and Martha at the loss of their brother. And how he brought peace and comfort to that family. Now he brought it in the literal resurrection that day by bringing that man back to life. But you know, that same comfort that you and I need the comfort that you and I need is in the same thing. That is in the when we've lost a loved one, it's in the resurrection. It may not be that day, but it's coming someday. And I tried to focus on that in the midst of that grieving family about the resurrection. And it's amazing how many people that have never heard, probably not many times anyway, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and about His resurrection came up to me after that funeral with tears in their eyes about how much that message touched them. But to the point that whenever, Sister Allison didn't get to go because of the sick kids, but she asked me whenever I got back, she said, "What did you preach on?" Because something had to... I said, "I preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just for just a short time. Those people's hearts was prepared. They were hurting and yearning because of the loss of a loved one. And it touched a spot that I'm not able to touch on most Sunday mornings because a lot of people don't come with that thought in their heart like they came to that funeral that day. But they were yearning and hurting. And the thought that a Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven today is weeping with them because He sees their hurt just as He wept with that family that day touched them that day. What was that? That was things that were honest. Things that were pure. Things that were just. And I tell you, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to put our folk think on these things instead of thinking on the things that do nothing but worry and concern and scare us. Let us think about our loving Father in heaven so that we can let our moderation be known unto all men. You know, He says that the Lord is at hand. You know, I tell you, whenever the Lord is at hand, whenever the Lord is in our midst, these things that He's called upon us to do are possible. All things are possible with the Lord. You and I can cast our cares upon Him. You and I can converse with Him so that you and I can be seen as being stable. You and I can focus on the pure things of His Word. You want to talk about not just the gospel. Think about not just the preached Word. Think about the written Word. I tell you, the more familiar you are with the written Word of God, the more often that you can quote those verses in your head, and the more often that you can quote them in your head, the more often that you're thinking on pure and just and holy things. You know, a lot of times the reason why we don't know how to react to things that happen to us is because we're not familiar enough with His Word to be able to know what our reaction should be. But if we'll be more familiar with His pure Word and with the things that are contained therein, we can focus on them more and more. You know, I had a man tell me one time that one of a good task that you can do whenever you're reading through the Scriptures, every once in a while before you leave the house, write down a Scripture on a piece of paper and put it in your pocket. And throughout the day, from time to time, pull it out and read it. Just from time to time, pull it out and read it. He said, before long, you'll have the verse memorized. If, you know, he was giving it to me as preaching advice. Before long, you've got an outline of some thoughts to be able to preach to the Lord's people that'll feed them upon that verse. And one of those things that he's telling us to do, focus on the pure things. Focus on those things that are moral. You know, that's what he means. If there be any virtue, that means that if there be anything moral, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are two of the things that we're charged to do. And that is to pray and talk to the Lord and to think on spiritual things. The next thing that the Apostle Paul points out is he brings to light his own personal situation in these last two. And he reminds them that as he gives them these charges, you know, what is the response a lot of times whenever you tell somebody what they need to do? You just don't know my situation. You just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know about me. My situation is different. You know, that's Satan's main device against us, is to make us think that somehow we're isolated out here, and that we're floating in and of ourselves, and that the things that we're facing and the challenges that we have, they are exclusive to us and nobody's ever been through. That's the device that Satan will use. He'll get you isolated out there, and if he's able to do it, then he'll be able to remove the application that God's Word can have to you. Because the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no temptation that has come to you that is not common to man. In other words, there's not anything that you face that somebody ain't faced before. And I beg to tell you this morning, there's not anything that you'll face that our Lord Jesus Christ hadn't faced and endured for you on your behalf, and also told you how to respond to it. And he brings light here in this third one. And he reminds us as we face this challenge. He reminds us of as we face the challenge to let our moderation be known unto all men, that things were not always rosy for him. You know, things didn't always go in the Apostle Paul's favor. Things didn't always happen good to him. But he reminds us in the midst of that, that even knowing that that things are not always perfect, he reminds us to always be content. To always be content. If we're going to let our moderation be known unto all men, we're going to have to be content. We're going to have to be content. You know, start with me in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." See, here you've got that word careful used, but it's not used in the negative sense that it's used up there in the verses preceding this one. And it says, not that I speak in respect of want. See, he's talking about the material things that this church sent unto his needs. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." See, he's reminding these people, think of the ups and downs of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Whether he was dusting the dust off of him outside the city of Antioch, or whether or not he was blessed to be able to come into the city of Philippi like this and be able to see the Lord's blessings upon his ministry. The scripture says that he had learned both how to be a base, in other words, to be underneath, and how to abound, how to be on top of the world, how to be full, and how to be hungry. But he learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. You know, godliness, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy. Godliness with contentment. You know, some people think that they're content with ungodliness. They're content to rebel against God's will. They're content to go against the ways of God. But the scriptures plainly teach us there that if we find ourselves content in things that are ungodly, that's not what God intended for us to be content with. He's teaching us to be content with godly things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, you know, Satan can stir us up to keep us constantly on the move for something that we don't have. There's a reason why warnings are given about being covetous towards our neighbor's goods, towards our neighbor's wife, and towards things that we don't have. It's because Satan has got you stirred up wanting something that you don't have all the time, as opposed to looking at what God has given you and being thankful that He's given it unto you. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, "I'm not speaking unto these things unto you by want." In other words, I'm not beckoning unto you. I'm not crying unto you and telling you that unless you do these things that I'm not going to be taken care of. We're going to get to that here in a minute. He was thanking them for the things that he had sent unto them, but he made sure that he reminded them that whatsoever state he was, that he had learned to be content in that state where he was. You know, we live in a country today that is just eat up and fed up with more and more and more. You know, it seems like every time we complete a project at our house, and I'll say in the midst of it, "Boy, I tell you what, if we'll get this one done, we'll be settled for a while." We'll be settled for a while. We won't, you know, we won't need anything else done for a while. And whenever we complete that one, it's like immediately the next thing that I want will pop into my mind. That's something that I want. Is it something that I just want, or is it something that I really need? And what I have to do is to be able to distinguish, and that's the way to distinguish between it is am I content without it? And I want to tell you, child of grace, today you and I ought to be content with the things that God has blessed us with, so that we don't become victims of ones that are lovers of money, which some, having coveted after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because I tell you, if we love the things of this world as opposed to being content with the things that God has given us, we're on the path to destruction. Because there may come a time. There is coming a time. It may not come in our lifetime, but there is coming a time where things ain't going to be as sweet as they are today. And I say that under the authority of this word, that things are going to be a lot rougher. You know, a lot of people, and I don't mean to hit on this and to get off on a tangent on it, but you know, one thing that you've heard a lot of here lately is we must be getting close to the Lord coming back. We must be, well, you know, we're closer than we were yesterday. There's no doubt about that. But you know, the reason why I don't think it's imminent and coming right away is because I think that we'd be sadly mistaken if we think that things ain't going to get a lot worse than what they are right now. They're going to get a lot worse than what they are right now, because this word teaches us about a persecuted people in the midst of the time in which the Lord, you know, whenever the Lord is going to return, His people are not just going to be waking up every morning and neglecting to thank Him for the provision that's in front of them. They'll appreciate what's in front of them, because they'll know and realize just what a blessing it is that God has given it to them. But day by day by day, people today, they get up and they eat that breakfast and they eat that lunch and they eat that supper, and some of them have never thanked God for the things that He has given them that day. They've taken it for granted. But it won't be the case before our Lord's return. They'll be beckoning and calling unto Him, just as the Apostle John did at the end of the book of Revelation. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," because of the suffering in the midst of what will be taking place. You know, you and I should learn, if we're going to show our moderation, to be content with the things that God has given us. One way that we can be content with the things that God has given us is by looking at the fourth thing that He teaches us if we're going to be stable, if we're going to let our moderation be known unto all men, if we're going to be gentle, meek, and temperate, and let our stability known, is that we're going to have to learn to trust that God will provide for us. We're going to have to learn to trust that God will provide for us. You know, so often our discontent comes from the thought that we don't think that the Lord's gonna do it. We think that we've got to interject and change some things and change the path, and we've got to change something, because if we don't change it, then we're not gonna have what we need. But the scripture here teaches us that the Apostle Paul had gotten to a point that through his experience, he was able to trust that the Lord was going to look after him. You know, I think here as I read through these verses, let's read through them first before we try to speak on them, starting with verse 14. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He's writing here about the providential care that that church, this church at Philippi, you know, as we go back and we see the constitution of this church, it was not one that by all practical means was what had the makings of a prosperous, industrious group of people. Now, the church that was probably in the city of Corinth could probably take on that label because of the type of city it was. But the people at Philippi were probably nothing more than a bunch of peasant, rural agricultural farmers. But they had a desire to take care of the Apostle Paul. And he lets them know that in the midst of the things that he has sent unto them, that his prayer is that they would be blessed by the gifts that he sent unto them. And he reminds them that just as he was taken care of, they will be taken care of. You know, whenever we go back, I know we spoke a few weeks ago, probably in the month of January, can't remember now, on the four comforting prophecies of Elijah. The first one was in 1 Kings chapter 17 that Elijah was provided for by a widow woman of the city of Zarephath in the country of Zidon. And the scripture teaches us that before Elijah went down unto this widow woman to encourage her to give him a cake and to feed him in the midst of her not having enough, but just for her and her son to eat a cake and die. What happened before Elijah went down? The Lord sent him up to the mouth of a brook, where a brook and a raven fed him. Why do you think God led him up there before he sent him down there to that widow woman? Is Elijah had to learn first that God would provide for him before he could teach anybody else that God would provide for them. The same thing here is what the Apostle Paul is mentioning in this church. Just as God has provided for me, He will provide for you. And the way that you and I can be stable and let our moderation be known unto all men is to not act as if we're fretting over whether or not God is going to give us that daily provision in which we need, but to, with confidence in our breath, in our prayers and cries unto Him, just as the scripture says, give us this day our daily bread, that whenever we cry unto Him, that we are doing it with the confidence that God will give us that we stand in need of whenever we're serving Him. You know, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, and I know I've made mention of this chapter before already. If you go back towards the end of that particular chapter, whenever the Lord is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He teaches them that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. And in the midst of that lesson, that no man can serve two masters, what is he doing to those people? He's teaching them that God's going to provide for you because you're fixing to have to make some sacrifices to serve me. You know, every time you see somebody serving in the scripture, you see somebody that had to make a sacrifice. You know, you had to make a sacrifice in order to come to the house of God to serve today. There was a lot of other things that you may could have accomplished on today, but you had to make a sacrifice. And that's what the Lord reminds us of whenever He tells us that Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider this. He's talking about the clothes. Why take ye thought for raiment? And he brings to light the lilies of the field. And he's going to use something natural to teach a spiritual example. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. For they neither toil, neither do they spin. But the Scripture says that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. And so he's telling them, look at how God provides for just the lilies of the field. And how God dresses a field of weeds with lilies. You know, that's the reason why I love this time of year. I love it because you begin to transition. I love the change of seasons. You get where you're transitioning from what it looks like just everything's dead to things finally starting to look like they're alive. Even in spite of the fact that I had to cut my grass for the first time yesterday, and I was thinking I may be able to make it till April. I was hoping I'd be able to make it till April, but I had to do it for the first time yesterday. I'm thankful to see the life that has sprung to the earth through this time of the year. And the Lord tells them there, He says, if He has so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is in the oven, how much more shall He clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith, God will provide for you. And that's the way that you can show yourself as being stable and moderate, is even in the midst of this sin-cursed and perverse world, you show yourself to be one that's confident that when you pray unto God, that He's looking after you, that He's going to provide for you, that He's going to do those things that He's promised unto us. You know, without confidence in God, you and I can't be stable. Without having some sort of comfort in our hearts that our God is going to look after us, because we love. You know, whenever you've got children that are seated around a table, and you're the main provider for that family. Imagine in the midst of a loss of a job. Imagine in the midst of a demotion in pay. Imagine in the midst of the things that can come upon you in this world, how quickly you can go from being comfortable to being in fret. How do you handle that and show yourself continually as somebody that's reserved and somebody that's stable? As you trust in the one that was putting it in front of you even when you had that good job. You know, I had somebody ask me one time, I was trying to encourage a young couple to go ahead and get married. With the warnings, it's better to marry than to burn. With the things that can come as a lackadaisical approach towards that institution as opposed to doing what God said. And they responded, you know, they can't do that right now. How would they be able to eat? How would they, you know, because they didn't have that stand, you know, how would they be able to do those sort of things? The same God that puts it in front of you that has a job will put it in front of them if they do that which is right in the eyes of God. That's what I believe. I believe with every ounce of my being. I believe that whenever we read the Scriptures of a providential God that provides for His, why do we read that God created man last in creation? Because everything that man needed, God had already put it on this earth. God had already had it here. He's a God of providence. He's a God that provides for those that serve Him. Let our moderation be known unto all men. Let me stress again, just as I started, this doesn't mean that we go around broadcasting that we're moderate, that we're letting our moderation be known unto all men. I'm a moderate. That's not what this means. It means take on and do these things, and moderation will become part of your personality, and it'll bleed out, and people will see it in you, and then it'll be known by all men. May the Lord be with us to cast all our cares upon Him and talk to Him, so that we're not fretting and so that we're not going around thinking that we're carrying the weight of, you know, you think about the weight that a mama carries in raising a child this day and the decisions that have to be made, school decisions, carrying decisions for them. I tell you, you know, that's a big weight. That's a big weight. If you're able to, if you do as the Scripture tells you to do and cast your cares upon the Lord, He'll help relieve that weight from you so that you'll approach that decision in moderation. May the Lord bless us to cast our cares upon Him. May the Lord bless us to focus on spiritual things. May the Lord bless us to be content. And may the Lord bless us to have comfort, and God will provide for us. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus,
our
God. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest are angels in glory. Sing. Let's